I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved.
Thank you, Kobe. Pretty good for a birthday boy. Good morning, church. Great to be with you and great to be a part of this worship service. And thank you for the song service and the communion thoughts. It's been a great worship service. Our text this morning, our passage for this morning's class is a lesson is a difficult one for many reasons. Two reasons. The first one being that gender bending is being normalized in our culture, in our society. The idea of blurring the lines between genders or the roles of genders. And so there's one problem in the fact that this passage addresses and challenges that in a very strong and forceful way. Another challenge here, even for the most traditionally minded, is that this passage treats women, men and women differently. Significantly, powerfully, but somewhat differently. And so I'll make my promise to you this morning. I will do my best to preach this passage to the best of my understanding with grace and compassion, and I ask you to please listen with grace and compassion as well. Some of the believers in the ancient city of Corinth were experimenting with gender bending of their own sort, specifically by their dress and by their behaviors. Not so much a matter of promoting homosexuality or an infinite number of genders. That's really not what they were doing. But it was rejecting God's given distinctions between men and women. God does not value one gender over another, and yet he does assign different and unique roles to both genders, and that's what our passage is about today. So today we're going to look at some basic guidelines for godly men and godly women in worship. So open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. We'll start in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, and we'll read it together. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love to open your Bibles and read along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the women ought to have a sign of authority over her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Let's stop there. All right, so men have a God-given place in the divine order. And first of all, God is the one who designed his creation with divine order. Verse 3 speaks of this. The concept of headship encompasses both authority and honor. And so since the beginning, all authority in heaven and on earth has belonged to God the Father since the beginning. So in this sense, God is the Father, is the head of the Son, who is Christ. Now in the Christian era, God the Father has appointed His Son to be head over everything for the church. That's a paraphrase from Ephesians 1:22. So we have God the Father, who's of the authority and the headship over everything, and therefore everything should point to Him and give Him honor. In the Christian era, Christ is the one whom God has given authority in the Christian era, and therefore we point to Christ and give Him honor. What's interesting is even Christ, knowing that and fulfilling that role, has said that His entire earthly ministry was motivated and governed by the purpose of glorifying God, the Father. And so the Father has given Him authority, and yet His goal is to honor and glorify the Father. Next, Jesus is the head of man. So the only way that we men can honor our God-given place in creation and fulfill our God-given role is to live lives that give honor to Christ and by extension give honor to God the Father. And then finally, man is the head of woman. Men are called to be the spiritual leaders in their home. That's a sign of authority in Ephesians 5:23. Men are called to be leaders in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. And women are called to honor God in Ephesians 5:22, and here as well, by honoring their husband. So God has a divine in creation. It is His divine order. And men and women hold unique, very special, very important, but unique positions in God's divine order. Verse 7, Scripture says in Genesis chapter 1, God created man in His own image, male and female, He created them. So every one of us, regardless of gender, every man and every woman has the distinction and the honor of being God's image bearer, one who's created in the image of God. But men and women reflect that honor, reflect that glory in different ways. In verse 3, God assigns headship to the male gender. And in doing so, God has created a link between men and God's glory. Verse 7 says, He, speaking of man, is the image and glory of God. By assigning the role of helper to the female gender, that's verse 3, God also created a link between women and His glory. But the male plays a role in that. So let's go back to that idea of helper, verse 3, which takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You remember God created, and He looked at Adam, and He realized that that there was no one suitable for him, and He said, we'll create a helper. The Hebrew word there is azer. We'll create a helper. Some translations say help meet suitable for him. And we would be grossly mistaken if we saw that, read that, and applied a modern meaning to that word or a modern context to it. Because that can easily be read in our modern world as someone who's sub-quality, a servant, a slave, someone who's simply there to serve, to manage. That's really not what that word means, that azer word. In fact, more often than not, in the Old Testament, that word azer is spoken of God. God's people speak of God as their helper. The one that comes to mind is Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. My eyes looked up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help, my azer, comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So the psalmist looks around at the world. He looks up to the hills. He looks up to the mountains. And he wonders, where is his help going to come from? And this is not just someone who's going to carry the water for him. This is someone who's going to help him accomplish what God's called him to accomplish. And he said, where can I find help for this? I look to the hills. Where does the help come from? My help, my azer, comes from the Lord. And so the psalmist is saying, I can't do what God's called me to do. I can't fulfill my purpose without God's help. Well, the same thing's true when God looked at Adam and said he needs an azer. Not someone to carry the water, but someone to help him fulfill his God-given purpose. Unless someone's like Paul, who believes he has the gift of celibacy, there's no way that you and I, men, we can fulfill our God-given purpose without our azer. That's why God looked at us and said, you're missing something. Nothing here is suitable. I'll make an azer suitable for you. And so this is the link between woman and God, verse 7, the woman is the glory of man. So men have a God-given place in the divine order, and so do women. Verses 8 and 9, God has assigned a specific role to women to fill in his kingdom. Now, evidently, going back to context here, evidently there were women in the church in Corinth who were conducting themselves as if they were superior to the men or to their husbands or both. And to be fair, there could very well be some context in which that was correct. The women could very well be more mature than the men in that church. They could be more moral than the men in that church. But God has decided to base his gender roles not on any other factor other than creation. Look at verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Here's why God designed this order, because of creation. And he says for, that word for in the very beginning of your verse 8, that's the Greek word gar. And it can mean two different things. It can mean in order to come about something or because of something. And so it's used in Acts 2, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and be baptized in order to receive forgiveness of sins. Here it's used in the context because man was created first, then this is why we have this order that God has given us, for this reason. Because of that, they may be more mature in the church. They may be more moral in the church, but God said because of the creation order, this is the order that he's set. So a woman cannot claim superiority over men in terms of primacy, according to being first, because God created Eve to be Adam's helper, his helpmeet. Verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And so woman can neither claim superiority in terms of purpose, because he was commanded to be the helper, the azer. This may be difficult to comprehend, even more difficult to accept. But to the best of my ability to understand Scripture, I believe these are the timeless truths in which God is presenting to us for how we might fulfill our God-given roles. So, women are not superior. Neither are women inferior. Verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 specifically speaks of in the Lord. There's a partnership in the Lord between both genders. So guys, we ought not gloat. We'd be foolish to gloat over the fact that we were created first, because every single one of us after Adam owes our very existence here to a woman, to our mothers. So it'd be foolish of us to think we are somehow superior because of that. Women, you ought not feel slighted because your gender was created second, because from that day on, neither gender would survive without you and God's gift of giving life through you and through your body in an amazing process. So in this respect, we are equally dependent on each other for our very existence. Men and women both have a God-given place in divine order. Third, men and women have a God-given place in worship. Verse 4, men, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the position. In the early church, according to this passage, evidently in the early church, men would uncover their head as a sign of respect and honor to God. That was how they showed respect and honor and even submission to God. And so verse 4, when a man prayed or prophesied in church with his head covered, he failed to show the proper respect, the proper submission to Christ. Women also conduct themselves in a worthy position, in a worthy manner, by their position, verses 5 and 6. And evidently, some of the women prayed and prophesied in worship. And Paul's not condoning or condemning that practice here. Instead, he gives instructions on how they are to do this in a godly fashion, in a way that presents themselves the way God designed them. In the Near East, in this particular time, in this particular moment, a woman's head covering was a sign of propriety. It was a sign of purity. It was a symbol of being God's pure woman and pure beauty. And so when a woman prayed or prophesied in church with her head uncovered, she was showing an improper, impure attitude toward Christ. And the author makes two different cases for this, one from the earthly perspective and one from a heavenly perspective. The first one, the earthly perspective, is verses 13, 14, and 15. And it's not difficult to recognize that God created men and women differently. It's not at all hard to realize that we are similar, but we are certainly unique. And verse 14 says, the very nature of things teaches us that. And we can find other places in Scripture where the same attitude is being presented. Romans chapter 1 is a very similar one where the author talks about those who rejected God gave up the natural relationships. And so there's something that's natural. And you look at men and women and can see how that would work. And chapter 2 of that same letter, Romans, is the idea that even the Gentiles by their very nature do the things appointed by God, then they are a law unto themselves. And so there is something that is proper and pure and correct, unique to a woman's beauty, and for a man to try to join in with that is considered a shameful behavior, and vice versa as well. The next case, verse 10, is proper conduct from a heavenly perspective. And this one's fascinating. There's more to worship than meets the eye. We're here, we're worshiping, we can look at each other, we can look at the song leader, we can look at Devin when he's making announcements. We can pay attention to what's going on here, and we should and we ought, but there's a whole lot more going on here than meets the eye. Heavenly beings look on our worship here. You see that in Ephesians 3 and in 1 Timothy 5. and so here's the idea that the angels in heaven are watching us worship. They're joining us in what we're doing and observing what we're doing. And verse 10 says, for this reason and because of the angels, a woman ought to have a sign of authority over her head. And because of the angels, when humans reject their God-given roles, it's not only offensive to God's design, it's offensive to the angels who are looking on in heaven, whose very existence is there to glorify God and give him their glory. So women ought to have a sign of authority, a submission. Why? Because of the angels. Women are God's image bearers, just as much and often more so than men. And they are co-heirs with Christ, Romans chapter 8. But covering their head is a sign to everyone, on earth and in heaven, that they are fulfilling their proper place in the church. So, the basis for proper conduct in worship is the worshiper's well-being, verse 16. The church in Corinth existed in a very worldly culture, in a very worldly setting. In fact, I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he was talking about, first of all, just the church in Corinth. And he was saying, if you were to ask Paul which church gave you the biggest headache, and this is the preacher, he's saying, if you ask Paul which church gave you the biggest headache, he wouldn't have a second's resistance to say, the church in Corinth. That's a pretty bold statement. I don't know that I could find much fault with that, because it's almost like the church in Corinth is the poster child for what can go wrong. And so every time if there's a problem in the church, you can almost go to the letters to the Corinthians and find a similar problem and a similar solution for it. And so this church existed in a perfectly immoral world and often reflected that way too much. And so the values and morals of God were in attack in that city and often in attack in the church as well. And so according to Scripture, verse 16, the solution to this ungodliness is for men and women to retain their God-given place in creation. Paul says, we have no other practice. We have no other practice. In the ancient world, a head covering was one way of upholding that principle, either not for the men, yes for the women. That was how you uphold your God-given place in creation. In our culture, I don't know that head coverings have the same meaning. In fact, I know they don't. But there are things in our culture that communicate that we are fulfilling we're embracing our role, we're embracing our position, and we are honoring God with our places. What we would do, how we dress, how we behave ourselves. This is not a sermon for coats and ties and dress and hose. This is a lesson for fulfilling our God-given place and God-given gender in a way that honors God and gives glory to him in heaven as it is on earth. I find it interesting that that we as a culture, let me take that back. Now, we as a culture at one time placed an enormous amount of value on clothing and hairstyles. Back when I had hair back in the 60s and 70s, I remember that was when long hair became very stylish and very popular and for men. And this sermon was often preached to teach that, guys, you can't have long hair. Maybe that's what that talks about, maybe not. And I remember when I first started preaching, I was taught, and I still believe to this very day, that when you dress to come to church, you give God your very best. This is not the most expensive outfit I have in my closet. It's not the newest. It's not the shiniest. It's not best in that way. But it is the very best I can do to try to present an image that is respectful for those who place a high value on clothing, and it's also available for those who never owned a jacket and don't ever want to own a sport coat. It's an attempt to try to give glory to God in every way. I don't really have much choice with the hair, but I do with the clothes, and so I try to work it that direction. Okay, enough of that. The way we dress, the way we communicate, the way we treat ourselves, the way we conduct ourselves, that either honors God or dishonors God. It either gives glory to him in heaven or it does not give glory to him in heaven. And Colby read it for us in our passage in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So the bottom line is this, church, when we come to be the church, are we conducting ourselves in a way that first and foremost says, I want to give glory to God? If not, why not? Because that's our call. God made us unique. God made us special. Men and women are God's image bearers, co-heirs with Christ, adopted into his family. Women are those wonderful creatures through whom God creates life, which all of us owe our lives to. And yet we reflect God's glory in different ways. I pray that this has been well received, and I pray that you would extend grace and patience. But I also pray that you and I will do our very best to honor God and honor his word in everything that we do, in every way that we do it. If there's any way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand and let's sing.